You guys ready for the word? All right, so last week we just begun talking about this. Well, let's just get our minds focused back on the word. Jesus, we do thank you and praise you. Because even though we do, all of us have endured things in our lives, but probably none of us have had to endure what those men and women are enduring in Haiti. But we've all had to endure things. And we've seen how supernatural you are. So we thank you and praise you. We know that your word is true and your promises are true. And that's why as we look at your word today, we thank you and we receive all that you have for us. You be glorified in your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So last week we were observing and seeing that our culture today, our culture has rejected Jesus Christ and has turned away pretty much from all biblical principles altogether. And it can be very discouraging if we just look with natural eyes. But if we look with spiritual eyes, we can see that there is a harvest field that is out there, like we're talking about in Haiti, but even here in this country, there is a harvest field that is out there, and they are waiting, and you know what? They are wanting to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. We also saw last week from the prophet Micah that just like Micah's culture, our culture today is pretty much a briar patch, which is a thick, dense tangle of thorny vines that ensnare men and damage men. But we also learned last week that God always has a remnant. And today, you and I, we are that remnant to this world. Now, Micah was able to look ahead beyond the darkness of his culture, and he was able to look ahead and see the light of Jesus Christ. We saw last week also that Isaiah, his contemporary, prophesied that from the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, a culture that was darkness, gloom, and anguish, from that land would come the honor of the light of Jesus Christ. And then we saw in Matthew that the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, that was the exact place where Jesus, the light to the world, that's the exact place where Jesus began his ministry, and that's where the multitude of his miracles took place. Jesus is the light to the darkness of this world. We are the remnant. We're the light of Jesus Christ to this briar patch of the culture that we live in. Look at this verse from Philippians chapter 2, verse number 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. That kind of describes our culture today. Among whom you shine as lights to the world. We are the light of Jesus Christ to the world. And we ended last week by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. And we saw in that chapter that we are to be imitators of Jesus Christ. So as we walk as children of the light, we are to walk in this manner as explained to us or expressed in Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 16. And it says that we are to, let me read it to you, redeem the time because the days are evil. And we saw that in that verse, the word redeeming, I love this, because we're looking for opportunities. Every day there's opportunities for us to represent the love of Jesus Christ and to stand in his power. And this means redeeming the time because the days are evil. In this context, the word redeeming means making the most of the present opportunities. And in this verse, this is a direct quote from Strong's. The word time means taking advantage of the favorable moment. Every day there is a present opportunity. Every day there is a favorable moment for us. Each day there's opportunities for us to touch lives for Jesus Christ and to advance the kingdom of God and to influence or change the culture that is around us. Every day we have those opportunities. But these opportunities, they present themselves when we, like Micah, are watchful and looking for them. We also need to remember and understand that we get sometimes intimidated by those opportunities. But we need to remember that we are not merely men and women. We are his remnant. We're his disciples. We are his divine laborers. Now, this is what Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians. he's talking to them, and he questions them on why they're behaving merely like men. They're acting like the world, even though they're not of the world. He's asking them, why are you behaving merely like men? This is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 3. For you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, divisions among you, you are carnal and behaving. This is the main point I want you to see. Behaving like mere men. Sometimes it's easy for us to forget that we are not just merely men. We are not mere men and women. Remember, we've talked about this before. Who you are, there are three parts to who you are: your spirit, your soul, and your body. One third of who you are is spirit. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, that spirit of yours is filled with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So right now, each one of us is filled with the power, the mind, and the nature of Jesus Christ. We are not mere men and women. We are the divine remnant. We are the light of Jesus Christ to this dark age. And understand what an honor that is. We get to do what the angels don't get to do. We get to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We get to speak the word to people. We get the chance to pray for people and let them see the power of the word of God and the power of the promises. What an honor this is for us. Look like you're honored. Listen to this. This is from Romans chapter 13, verse number 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. This verse is promising to us that this present evil age of darkness is coming to an end. The day of Jesus' return is close by. It's at hand. I fully expect, I want you guys to expect it too. I fully expect that I am going to be used to change the culture, to influence lives, to touch people for Jesus Christ, and to change the culture that is around me. I fully expect to be used in that manner. That should be what our expectation is at all times. We should be expecting that. And this reminds us that every day then, we should be looking for those opportunities to act, to minister, to speak truth, to speak with power, to operate in the Holy Spirit and see the Holy Spirit change lives. If God's telling us to put on the armor of God, we should probably expect that we're going to see some battle. We're going to see some action. He's only going to tell us to put on the armor if I'm going into battle. Again, this is my reminder to have an expectation, to see some action. Every day, when I leave here today, I need to be like Micah. I need to be watchful for those opportunities that would come. Now, Paul speaks about this a little bit further in his second letter to the Corinthians. I want you to see this from 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 7. It says, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and the left. So here Paul is still talking about that armor of God. But do you notice that Paul says that we're supposed to have implements in both of our hands? In ancient times, soldiers would have an offensive weapon in one hand, and they would have a shield or a defensive weapon in their other hand. In fact, when you look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 6, 7, when it says left hand, this is exactly what it means in that verse. Left hand means carrying in the left hand a defensive weapon. That is what that word means. If you would take that word in the Greek and write the whole thing out, that's exactly what it says. We're expected to have weapons in one hand, and we're supposed to also have shields or defensive weapons in our other hand. Success on the battlefield depended upon both offensive and defensive weapons. They had their offensive weapon in one hand, and they had their defensive weapon in the other hand. Let me give you the example of playing football, because, again, Michigan had a little tussle yesterday, but Ohio State won. You know you want to say something, Al. I know you want to say something, Zach, yeah. Michigan did win 78-0, so there you go. Yeah, yeah. But we've all watched football games. We understand how the game is played. Now imagine if you were playing a football game, but you decided to field only an offensive team and not a defensive team. If you only field an offensive team and not a defensive team, the best outcome you can possibly hope for, the best outcome, is a tie. That is the best that you could possibly get. Because if you're not fielding a defense, your opponents are going to score on every possession. If you don't play, yes. Who said that? Was that you? Chip Kelly, yeah. He's all offense, no defense. Chip Kelly's a living example of what we're talking about. He's a spiritual example. If you only play with your offensive team and not your defensive team, the opponent's always going to score. The best you can do is tie. You can never win because you can never outscore them. And you're always going to be playing from behind. You're always going to be trying to catch up. And that's a good summary, kind of like that's a good summary of the world and the body of Christ today. Too often, we as the body of Christ are trying to play catch up. And the reason is because, and I'll explain this, you'll understand this as we go a little bit further, but we'll address it later. It's because as a body of Christ, we are not playing with defense. We don't have the defensive weapons in our hands. Now let's go back to ancient times again. If you look at the Roman army and the Roman legions, in the Roman army, it didn't matter if you were right-handed or left-handed. It didn't make any difference. Every soldier carried in their right hand, regardless of what they were, in their right hand they carried an offensive weapon, either a sword or a spear. And in their left hand they carried a shield of some sort. They did this because there was uniformity and they could work together as a cohesive unit. Because here's what's happening. When they would get attacked, when they would come under assault by somebody else, they could form their shields together and they would form a shell, turtle-like shell. And with that turtle-like shell, they could resist the onslaught of the enemy. And they could also, you can see that they could resist and they could still advance. So they have the offensive weapons, but they also have their defensive weapons. They had to keep those defensive weapons, those defensive weapons in their left hand so that they could continue to advance. They could continue to be used by God. We need to make sure that we operate our lives with that same kind of cohesiveness, having the defensive weapons in one hand and having our offensive weapons in the other hand. Every one of those soldiers that you saw in that formation, all of those soldiers had to work together. Each one of those soldiers, they have to know what their position is and what their place is. And they have to operate in that place and in that position. Jesus Christ has a place and a position every day for each one of us. Now, if I'm watchful like Micah, I will see as I'm walking through the day, I will find myself in those places, in those opportunities, in those positions where I can give the word, I can speak, I can use my offensive weapons, but I can also stand when I do. Every single one of us, Jesus has opportunities for us. But we need to be in our place. If I'm not in my place, if I'm not watchful and in my place today, in my position, I weaken the entire army because I've created a void. Imagine if one of these men, imagine if one or two of those shields is not there. The entire formation becomes vulnerable. Every one of us is given offensive weapon and defensive weapon. And the expectation that Jesus has for us is that every day we operate in both the offensive and in the defensive. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul speaks to us directly about this armor of light, this armor of God. This is what he says in verse number 13. Ephesians 6, verse number 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. That's today. This is our present dark age. And having done all to stand. Part of our defense is standing in the face of the world. Not being intimidated by the world, but standing in our position. Being watchful every day, looking for the position, for the place, that Jesus brings us to so that we can speak the word of God, that we can change the culture around us, that we can influence people's lives with the truth of this word. This is what we are called to do. Then Paul goes on from there, and Paul talks specifically about the defensive weapon, about the sword. What is my sword? Well, he says this in verse number 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. Faith is my shield, and faith stands. Every day, I am presented with opportunities. Every day, I need to be watchful to see what my place is and what my position is. Every day, I'm going to have those opportunities to be in my place, in my position, to serve Him. And then when I serve Him, guess what's going to happen sometimes? Sometimes when you do, sometimes when you're bold, the enemy's going to come against you. The world will attack you for what you say. The world will attack you for even speaking the name of Jesus. But that's when we stand, and we stand with the defensive shield of our faith. So in other words, when you find those opportunities tomorrow or even today to be in your place and to share the good news of Jesus Christ or to speak a word or to pray for someone in their need, someone's going to probably attack you, but you stand and you have that shield against any of the words. This is faith. I know where I'm supposed to be. I'm bold in the word of God, and I stand regardless of what anyone in the world says or does around me. This is the defensive shield that sometimes we forget about because it's easy to become intimidated by the world itself. Let me give you an example. Just this past week, I had to do a funeral. And the funeral was for somebody that, it was a hard funeral because almost every single person that was there was an unbeliever. And as I'm doing the funeral, one of the things that I was made aware of beforehand, the family told me that there was a family member who believed that she could channel the dead and that she was going to want to come up during the service and channel this person that we are laying to rest. So being aware of that, I had to be prepared. In my mind, I had to have that because I guarantee you, if I do this, it's not going to look good or sound good. But if she came up, I had to be prepared. I had to know that if she was going to come up, I would say to her that, you know, the Bible says there is a separation between the living and the dead, and you're not channeling Butch. And you will not disrespect the word of God here. Now, I guarantee you, in that group, that would not have gone over well. But as Pastor Menke had said to me earlier in the week, he said, Todd, they didn't ask for a justice of the peace to be there. They asked for a man of God. You have spiritual authority when you're there. You take your spiritual authority. But you know what? There would have been, thank you, Jesus, you didn't do that. But you know what? Had I said that, there would have been, again, most of those people, these were all bikers. They didn't look happy with me. Did you ever look at a group and you think, they want to hurt me? That's kind of the way I felt. There was a very few smiles that were there. So if I would have said something like that, there would have been, I'm sure, some complaints that were uttered. But that's the shield of faith. We stand, we use our offensive weapon, we speak the word of God, and then when the world assaults us or the world attacks us, we stand. And our shield is our faith, knowing that there will be results, that He will take care of me and protect me, but there will be results that come from that. So that's the left hand. The left hand is the shield. Let's look at the right hand, and we even sang about it. I love that song, Tony. We even sang about it. The right hand. It is with the right hand that we hold the offensive weapon of warfare. The word of God. God is continually. It says about God always that He does His work with His right hand. It says God does this or that with His righteous right hand. When it talks about God's right hand, it's talking about God operating in His power. Jesus is seated where? He's seated at the right hand of God. The right hand is the position of power. It's the position of authority. It is the position of victory. Guess where you're seated today? Not just at City on a Hill. No, in the spiritual realm, you are seated with Jesus Christ. And He is seated at the right hand of the Father. You are seated with him in spiritual and heavenly places as joint heirs. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 6. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the Word of God. The Word, our offensive weapon, is the Word of God. It's the sword. It's the Word that we wield in the power of God's right hand, which is Jesus Christ. So we operate with the power, the offensive weapon, the Word in our right hand, and we also operate with that defensive tool, that defensive shield in our left hand. This is how we operate, and this is how we stand. Now, we can know that, but the reality is the world can be intimidating. And the world will try to intimidate us. Listen, the world is loud, the world is vocal, and you are greatly outnumbered by the world, as we saw last week. You are one of 7% in our culture. We're greatly outnumbered. The world will do everything it can to intimidate you in an effort to keep you silent about Jesus Christ. The culture today targets Christians. Christians are the ones who are made out to be haters, intolerant. The world is loud, the world is arrogant, but listen, we can silence the world and all of their deceits. We can do that, and we get an example of how to do that from the book of Acts. In our Bible study, we're studying Acts. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they raise up a lame man at the gate called Beautiful on the Temple Mount. They do this in the name of Jesus. And the man is healed. He's been lame since birth. He's healed. And in his joy, he gets up. He runs. He's praising the name of Jesus and leaping. And this creates quite a stir on the Temple Mount. Here's how the religious leaders respond. The religious leaders arrest Peter and John. And then the next day, the religious leaders, they bring Peter and John before the Sanhedrin Council. Now, we hear about that and we read about that, but in some books, when you do study, the Sanhedrin Council, it's not like they're standing before 5 or 6 or 7 men. It's said that the Sanhedrin Council could have been as big as 70 men. So imagine 70 of the most powerful men in all of Israel standing there. And they bring Peter, John, and this lame man before them, and they question them. The Sanhedrin Council was trying to intimidate Peter and John. But instead, what they found was Peter and John spoke. They were stunned at the boldness of the answers of Peter and John. And they recognized that these men had been with Jesus. And they knew that this man who was lame was now healed. They couldn't argue that. So all of these Sanhedrin Council, they resolved that the only thing that they could do at that moment, their only option, was to threaten Peter and John and to intimidate them so that Peter and John would never again speak in the name of Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what the world tries to do for us today. The world wants to intimidate us so that we will be silent about Jesus Christ. But just like Peter and just like John, we are not merely men and women. We are much more in Jesus Christ. We have the nature of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Now, listen to what happened with Peter and John. This is in Acts chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 17 through 21. But so that it spreads no further amongst the people, this is the Sanhedrin speaking, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name. I love the fact that right now Peter and John are not even in this assembly. They're talking amongst themselves. And even amongst themselves, they can't even bring themselves to mention the name of Jesus. Even they say, well, we're going to threaten them so that they no longer speak in this name. And so they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak but the things, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go. In other words, there is nothing else that they could do. They threatened them, and then they had to let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. Now, this is the same Sanhedrin council that had plotted to kill Jesus Christ. You know these men would have done bodily harm to Peter and John if they could have. You know they would have discredited Peter and John if they could have. But Peter and John silenced the council. They silenced the world. How did they silence the world? Two things. They used their offensive weapon and their defensive weapon. They spoke the word of God. When they spoke the word of God, the lame man was healed. This was their offensive weapon. The sword, the word in their right hand. And then when the world objected, and then when the world tried to intimidate them, they stood in faith. This is their defensive weapon. It is their shield of faith in their left hand. When we apply the word of God and we stand in faith, we leave the world with nothing left to say. This is how we silence the world. We silence them with the word and by standing in faith. This is how we silence the world. It's not by reciprocating with their shouts and their anger. It is with calmness and firmness that we speak the word of God and we stand in faith at each favorable moment and each opportunity that is presented to us. And today and tomorrow, you will see those opportunities presented to you. Now, there's one other example that I'm going to look at today anyway that shows us how we can silence the world by speaking the word and standing in faith. In the book of Matthew, chapter 22, Jesus is being tested in succession three times by individuals or by groups that want to trap Jesus. You don't have to go there, but if you will look through it, you will see. Boom, boom, boom. First, the Pharisees tried to trap him, then the Sadducees, and then finally the scribes. Now, when you read through Matthew chapter 22, you see that Jesus answers each one of them in turn. He responds to each group individually. But then after he's responded to all three of the individual groups, Jesus then gives an answer. He responds to them in general by speaking the word of God to them directly, because he quotes to them Psalm 110. Jesus answers them with the word of God, and then look at the experience or look at the results that come. Look at what happens to the men that tried to trap him, and then we also see our example. This is Matthew chapter 22, verse number 46. He spoke the word of God. He answered them with the word, and it says, "And no one was able to answer him a word." You want to silence the world? We don't have to be intimidated by the world. We have the word of God. You want to silence the world? Speak the word of God and then stand in faith. And nobody was able to answer him a word. Nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. That is silencing the world. Now that's the last verse from Matthew chapter 22. Chapter 23 of the book of Matthew, almost the entirety of the chapter, look through it, almost the entirety of the chapter is Jesus bringing his harshest rebuke to the religious leaders. The entire chapter is a rebuke against them, and it's harsh. Point by point, Jesus exposes their hypocrisy and their evil intentions. Jesus says that it is the religious leaders, they are the ones who have shut up the kingdom of heaven from the people. Jesus says that it is the religious leaders, they're the ones who have cut man off from God. Jesus is giving this chapter-long rebuke. He's doing it in the hearing of the people, but also in the hearing of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. They're all standing there, and they're all hearing this too. And Jesus says about them, in their hearing and in the people's hearing, he says that the religious leaders are making men sons of hell. He says to them, he observes that they are filled with dead men's bones and lawlessness. They are sons of murderers, serpents, a brood of vipers. It's pretty strong. Continually throughout chapter 23, Jesus says, woe to you. Woe is a lament and a grief because of the coming misery that he sees is going to be upon them. These are the words that Jesus says. He says it in the midst of the people and in the hearing of the religious leaders. Throughout that entire chapter, Jesus continually exposes the religious leaders in front of the people, the very people that the religious leaders are looking for approval from. Jesus exposes them. And in that entire, throughout that entire rebuke, because I read those two chapters this week, Matthew 22 and 23, and something struck me as really unusual, if you think about it. Jesus spends the entire chapter with those very harsh words. And throughout that entire rebuke, those religious leaders, and remember, this is the most powerful group of men in Jerusalem and all of Israel. And throughout that entire rebuke, this is unusual, they were silent. They didn't refute. They didn't defend. They didn't counter. They didn't lift up their voices together in an effort to drown out the words of Jesus. They didn't say a word. That's not normal. And it's not these men. Jesus is speaking. And as Jesus shares the word of God, we don't hear one interruption from these religious leaders. Not one. Why? Because they've been silenced by the word of God. And this is the same power that you and I have. We have that same power. When we speak the word of God and when we stand, when we use our offensive weapon as the word of God, and we stand in faith with our shield. This is the same power that we have to touch the lives of individuals, to advance the kingdom of God, and to change the culture that is around us. Now, recall earlier I had used the illustration of the football game and how if you don't use your defense, listen, we have our offensive weapon, the Word of God. Use the offensive weapon. Every opportunity that we get, use the Word of God. But don't forget that we have the defensive weapon. The defensive weapon is the shield of faith. That means when you stand and you use the word and you speak the word, don't be intimidated by the world or what anyone says against you. You stand because you've got the shield of faith to know that Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit are going to move through the word that you share and that you speak, and he's going to bring results in the lives of those people that you're speaking to and praying over, and he will protect you as you stand. This is how we stand. With the offense in our right hand and the defense in our left hand. And in doing this, we can change our culture. Now, we change our culture. Again, it's not up to you to change the entire culture. All we have to do is change the culture that is around us. And next time, I'm going to look at that more specifically. How do we change the culture that is around us? But it all begins with the offensive weapon and the defensive weapon. Amen? Let's stand. Closing song of praise and worship.